Tonight's shiur, Parshios Vayakel Pekude. First of the Parshios Vayakel, Vayakel Moshe es kol hadas b'nei Yisrael v'yomer alehem eila dvarim asher tziva Hashem lasos osam. Rashi said, Vayakel Moshe l'macharas yom ha-kippurim k'shirad minahar. This is when did Moshe gather the people together? The day after Yom Kippur, when he came down from the mountain. Ramosha Mikubrin says that Moshe Rabbeinu was hinting over here to Klal Yisrael by being makil, getting them together, bringing Klal Yisrael together after Yom Kippur, as Rashi says, that to hint to them that very obviously at Yom Kippur, around Yom Kippur time, Erev Yom Kippur specifically, people are very close with each other. Everybody's asking mechila, mi moichel mi. Everybody's, you know, a lot of camaraderie. Everybody's happy and achdus and achva together. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them that's very nice, but it's not only a Yom Kippur thing. Also, l'macharat Yom Kippurim, also v'yakel Moshe, said Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael. He gathered everybody together after Yom Kippur to tell everybody, you know, not just on Yom Kippur you have to have achdus. There's something, even l'macharat Yom Kippurim, and for the rest of the year as well. The Moshe Rabbeinu seen here, gathering the people together, telling them, I have to keep the mitzvahs, in this case, Shabbos, and then the building of the Mishkan. And then Mefarshim take an opportunity to discuss here how, and we see throughout generations, the Rabbanim, Rabbanei Kehilos, that were in charge of the various Kehilos, they did take a very strong stance in their upkeeping of the Torah, to make sure their kehilas did what they're supposed to do. And sometimes it meant putting their foot down and taking drastic measures. It will be seen from some maisios. Once in the kehila of the Nodib Yehuda, there was a yid who was shaving with a knife, a razor, and a blade. So the Nodib Yehuda sent a message to him, says, you have to stop, you're over Yisur Derais over here. He didn't listen. He warned him again, he didn't listen. What happened? The guy suddenly died. It's out of the blue. Collapsed and died. Everybody saw that, you know, connection. And the Nodib Yehuda asked that he be present at the funeral procession. So they went together with the Nodib Yehuda. And he ordered that the procession leave the Jewish community, the area of the Jewish community, and go into the Goyish section. And so they did. They walked through the Goyish section. And when they passed by the barber shop over there, you know, by the Goyim, he asked everybody to stop. And he went in and he called the Goyish barber out. And he told him to shave this dead body. And they opened up and they started shaving him. Everybody couldn't believe it. They started crying. And Nodib Yehuda said, now you're crying. He said, you should be crying. You should have cried when the guy was shaving with his razor when he was alive. People take this lesson. So another similar type maisa than kehila of the Chasam Sofer. There was a woman who didn't cover her hair. Very similar thing happened. You wanted this woman, you have to cover your hair. She didn't listen. Also, she died. So the Chasam Sofer asked that the funeral procession go by his house. So sure enough, they came by his house, and he came out, and he approached this woman, you know, the body, and he asked that they remove the shrouds from her head. So they thought that, oh, he wants to, you know, ask her mechila or something, you know, because he caused her death indirectly, you know, and make her cover her hair, whatever. So they're fine, they uncovered her. What did he do? He spit at her in front of everybody. So to show that, no fooling around. You have to do what Rabbi says. One last maisa with the Panovitcher Rav in the town there. There was a store that kept open on Shabbos. A Jew kept his store open on Shabbos. So the Panovitcher Rav, he knew that how to handle each person. So instead of Stump sending him messages in Musar, what he did was every Shabbos he went to the store, went in. And he said, good Shabbos to the guy. Just try to get at him, you know, that without giving him harsh mussar. So he went in, good Shabbos. Every Shabbos went into the store, good Shabbos. So sure enough, it got to the guy's conscience. He couldn't take it anymore. So next time, next Shabbos, the Ponimetri Rav came in, he said, listen, Rabbi, enough. Enough of this coming in my Zohar given Shabbos. That's it. If you come in one more time, I'm going to convert. I'm going to become a goy, and it's going to be on your head. Because you're going to be the cause behind it, and you can't have any tainas against me. So the Ponimetri Rav looked at him, he says, listen. He says, you don't threaten me. He says, you don't threaten me. And if you need some extra money to buy yourself a cross, I'll give you the extra money, okay? But in my town, there's no Chilul Shabbos. Moving right along, we said the first section of the parsha deals with Shabbos. A few inyanim of Shabbos. It's a Midrash Pliya, says the following. Ein manichin tefillin ela b'Shabbos. Midrash Pliya. It says the only time you put on tefillin, ein manichin tefillin ela b'Shabbos. You only put on tefillin on Shabbos. What does this mean? So a couple of explanations. One explanation is, manichim means to put, place. So one would think, hey, you only put on, place your tefillin on, you don't put your tefillin on Shabbos. But no, manichim here doesn't mean on your arm, it means in your drawer. In other words, ein manichim tefillin, you don't put your tefillin in a drawer, ela b'Shabbos. Because then you don't wear tefillin on Shabbos. So you put it in your, dad manichim means you put it in your drawer. Others say, that every day when we say the Shir Shel Yom, what do we say? Hayom Yom Rishon B'Shabbos. Hayom Yom Sheni B'Shabbos. Shlishi B'Shabbos. Every day we say B'Shabbos. When do we not say that? On Shabbos itself. Right? You say Hayom Yom Shabbos Kodesh. So that's the idea. What's the Midrash telling us over here? Eimi Nichin Tfilin Ella. You only put on tefillin when? When you say B'Shabbos. Which is on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. When you say B'Shabbos. Eimi Nichin Tfilin Ella B'Shabbos. Only when you say B'Shabbos, and not on Shabbos when you don't say B'Shabbos. Okay. So, Maisa with the stipler, he was in the Russian army. And once they took them out on Shabbos for shooting practice. So, everybody came out, whatever, and they give them their rifles, they have to shoot. The stipler wasn't interested. Shabbos, not going to mechal Shabbos, I don't want to shoot. So when it came his turn, he said, okay, please shoot. He said, no, I'm not shooting. It's my Sabbath, whatever, I'm not going to shoot. I said, you're going to shoot. He says, no, I'm not. He said, if you don't shoot, I'm going to shoot you. So he saw that the guy meant business. And he saw now, you know, pikuach nev, you know, you don't give up your life for this. It's, you know, b'chai b'hem, b'lo yamut b'hem. So he saw he had no other choice, that his life was at stake. He had to shoot. So, he had the following chakira, though. He wasn't sure how to do this. Why? Because, as we know, whenever you have to, if you have to be Mechal Shabbos, you should try to do it in the less severe way as possible. So, he thought, well, maybe the best way to do is with a shinui. So, I'll shoot with a shinui, so therefore I'm not doing as much of a, you know, a ver, malacha, I'm doing with a shinui. But on the other hand, they're going to want me to shoot until I hit the target. And it's going to be very hard to hit the target if I shoot with the shinui. So I'm going to be marbib shooting, you know, doing extra shooting, which I wouldn't normally be necessary. The other option is to shoot regular, which is a better chance I'll hit the target. But then I'm doing it without a shinui, so I'm a chal Shabbos. So he was thinking, what should I do? So he decided he's going to go for the shinui. He happened to be a lefty, the stipler. So what did he do? He took the rifle in his right hand, and without aiming, he just went bang. And wouldn't you know it, boom, in the bullseye. First shot. Without looking out, boom. Anyways, the commander, the officer, saw this, and he saw that this is not punishment. You know, this doesn't happen, okay? So he realized that, he said that, I see here, I'm dealing with an Ish Kadosh, a holy man, and the word has it, from then on, he puttered him from showing up for shooting practice anymore on Shabbos. And in fact, the word got out of what happened, and it even made in the newspapers. It was for some, this whole thing would happen, what he did with his shinui and the target, and it became mamish a big Kiddush Hashem. The mice with the stipend, he was an older man, and he wasn't well, and it was hard for him to walk. He was once walking on Shabbos, and he was walking in a very, very, very skinny path. Basically only enough to, you know, go through your one person. There were cars parked on the side, so it was basically only enough for a person to go through. And he was walking, it was very hard for him, walking slowly or whatever, and he came to one place, and on his one side of him was a car, the other side of him was a tree. And he accidentally tripped, and could be even subconsciously, whatever, he didn't want to use the tree. You're not allowed to use the tree on Shabbos. So he didn't want to use the tree to hang on so he shouldn't fall, nor he didn't want to put his hand on the car either. No, it's pashto if you don't move the car, it's aser, but he didn't want to even use the move the car either. So he didn't put his hands out and grab the tree in the car, which would stop him from falling. Instead, he just grabbed his hands, one in the other, and fell on his face in order not to use the tree. And this was from an old, very old sick man. And afterwards, when he got up, he said that the whole time he was worried when he was lying there that maybe perhaps he's over on the Isser of the Pasuk, Ve'evin Maskis, Lo Titnu Bar Tzachem Lishtachavos Aleh. There's an Isser, you're not allowed to bow down on the flat onto bare stones. So he was clearing that maybe I was like bowing down, I was lying there flat on my face, you know, on these stones, you know, maybe I'm over on the Chas V'Shil Shalom, the Isser of bowing down onto stones. It's like another one last thing on Shabbos, Pasuk Lo Suvaru Eish Bechol Mosh V'Seichem, not to light fires. The Rav Chaim Ozer Grzinski, that's all, he was known that on Motzi Shabbos, when he'd make a Havdalah, he used to make Havdalah on a light bulb, on electricity, not on a candle. So he asked him, why? So explained that at that time in Europe, that's when electricity became very widespread. People started using electricity, and people didn't understand it exactly how it works or whatever. It's electricity, you have light. So people didn't think it was really fire, like you're making a fire or anything. And he was worried that people are going to use electricity on Shabbos. So to show people that electricity is fire, he said the bracha, Baruchat Hashem Elkeinu Mechalam, Borei Me'orei Ha'esh. It's Esh. He made the pasuk of Borei Me'orei on the bulb to show this is fire over here. So you have to be careful; you don't use it on Shabbos. Okay. Pasuk says, Chumi Chem Truma L'Hashem should take from you a Truma L'Hashem. Rav Zalman Saratskin asks if Klal Yisrael are asked they should take Chumi Chem. Everybody's supposed to take. Everybody's taking, so who's giving? Everybody's saying, okay, here, give me, I'm taking, I'm collecting. Everybody's collecting, so who's giving? So he answered the interesting maisa. There were once two wealthy partners, business partners in Minsk. One was named was Baruch, and that was Rav Dov. And one day, Chaim Volozhin comes to Minsk, and he's coming to collect for the yeshiva. The yeshiva was mamish on the verge of collapse, and vital to get some funds. And he came to the mints, so he approached Reb Baruch first, and he said, you know, can you help me, give me a donation or whatever. So he felt bad for Chaim Volozhin, started schlepping around, knocking on doors, you know. So he said, Rebbe, first of all, I'd like to invite you to stay by me, number one, and number two, I feel bad, you know, you schlepping around. I'll tell you what, Rosh Yeshiva, you stay in my house, you can sit and learn in my study, and I'll take care of them raising the money. How's that? Chaim says, huh, wonderful, please, you know, more than happy. Don't have to move out to learning, you know. He says, great. So that's what he did. Chaim sat and learned all day, and this went on day after day. So it was about a month went by, and he was wondering, like, what's going on? Is he getting any money, you know? So he very nicely approaches Baruch, you know, his host, and says, how's it going with the collection? So he says, Baruch Hashem, I'm halfway there. You know, he needs to collect a hefty sum of money, but he said, I'm halfway, I got halfway. He says, okay, Baruch Hashem. He said, the Russian will stay a little longer, and so fine. So he stays a little longer, wait, another month goes by. He says, how's it going? He says, Baruch Hashem, I made my goal. I have all the money. The whole money for the yeshiva. Everything. Raised everything. So she was thrilled. Said, thank you so much. He gives him all the money. Wonderful. And he leaves. Yep. A few days later, who comes to Volozhin? The two business partners, Rav Baruch and his partner, Rav Dov. They come for a din Torah to Chaim Volozhin. So he says, what's the din Torah about? So Rav Dov says, I have a taina against my business partner, Rav Baruch. He says, what's your taina? He says, we're partners in business for many years, and everything we do, 50-50, partnership. And here Baruch did something and took the whole thing for himself and didn't make me his partner. He says, what are you talking, what? So he says, so, what do you mean in what? He took upon himself and he put out all the money for the Volozhin Yeshiva, saved it from collapse single-handedly and without asking me for my part. And I want to also help the yeshiva. It's not fair. Chaim hears this, he says, what? He didn't realize. He thought Reb Baruch was knocking on doors and collecting. Meanwhile, he put out the whole money himself. The first time he heard it, he didn't know. Anyways, I don't know what happened with the Din Torah, but he took Reb Baruch aside after. He says, you know, I don't understand something. I hear now that you put out all the money yourself. He says, that's correct. He says, so I have one simple question. Why'd you make me stay in your house for 2 months? If you were going to give me all the money for the yeshiva, she would have said, Rebbe, I want the mitzvah, give it to me, finish. Why was I? Then you say, I'm halfway there and another half in it. She says, Rebbe, do you think it's so easy to part with so much money? He says, not easy. I had to work on myself. So I wanted to give all the money, but give all this money, oh, so hard. So I started working on myself daily, musr, working on myself. But after a month, I said, oh, I'm ready to give half the money. But all that money, I wasn't holding there yet. So that's why I told you, give me another month. I worked on myself a little more, a little more, a little more. Finally, after 2 months, I said, okay, now I'm ready to give the money. And then that's what I gave you. So Meila says, Rav Zalman Saratskin, that's the idea in the pasuk. Chu mitchem. Who take from you doesn't mean go collecting. It means from you yourself. Because Hashem wanted the Nedivei Lev people to give wholeheartedly. So that's not easy to part with your money. So therefore you have to take from yourselves. You have to work on yourself to be able to give. That's the pshat in the pasuk Chu mitchem. Says the V'chol Anashim Masher Nasali Banosana B'chochmat Tavu Et Eizim. So the women, they used to spin, make the threads from, and they used to form the threads directly off the back of the animals, off the izim, off the sheep. Normally, of course, you shear the sheep and then you take the wool and you make the thread. They would make the threads right off the back of the animals. So Rashi says, "Hi haita umanut yitera." This was special craftsmanship to do this. They did it from the backs of the sheep. Right. So, Rav Yechiel Meir Miostrovsa explained, what's this umanus yitera of the women? It's a very interesting idea. He says that, as the Parsha begins, there was no building of the Mishkan on Shabbos. As the Parsha starts, as we learn from. V'yachol Moshe, first thing, talks about Shabbos, no building in the Mishkan. Shabbos, there we learn, a 39 malachas, whatever goes into the building of the Mishkan, that's what you're not allowed to do, etc. So, it's Dochesh, the building is not Dochesh Shabbos, you don't build on Shabbos. That is very big significance to the women. Why? Because we know women are only commanded with mitzvahs that are not Zman Grama. Mitzvah Sashi is Zman Grama, they're Pturim. What does that mean? Any mitzvah that has some time that you don't do it, you do it, you don't do it, women are chayiv. Women are only chayiv in things that there's not 24/7. There's never a time that you don't do it. As soon as the time you don't do it, they're not chayiv. Memele, since the building in the Mishkan was not 24/7, they didn't build it on Shabbos, so Mela, women are not chayiv. But these women, they weren't happy with that. They said, what? We don't want to be Eina Mitzuva V'yosa. We don't want to be not commanded, but just doing it out of, you know, we want to be commanded. So what did they do? They decided to make the building of the Mishkan 24/7, even on Shabbos, so there could be a mitzvah that Shalom Zman Grama. How did they do that? So they decided, they said, well, we'll get the strings for the Mishkan, and what will we do? We'll take it off the backs of the animal. That's not the normal way of doing it. So what do you call that? A shinui. Shinui, midaraisa, is not asur to do things, milachas with a shinui. So therefore, they, on Shabbos, they made the strings off the backs of the animal with a shinui. So therefore, they said, you see, we're osik in the building of the Mishkan, even on Shabbos in a certain way. So now, it's not a mitzvah asheish hazman grama, it's lo hazman grama, because now, even on Shabbos we're working. So now, we are also chayiv. And therefore, now we can do the mitzvah, b'mitzvah v'yosa. So that was the umanus yisera of the women to do this malacha in such a way that it can make the building of Mishkan mitzvah v'yosa so they can have the mitzvah in its full strength. Okay, it says, v'anisim hiviyu. So Rashi brings down that the word Nesi'im, the leaders, princes, whatever, it's written without a yud. Why is written without the yud? Because Rashi says they were in a certain respect lazy. They were, when the Moshe asked to bring all the donations, the Nesi'im said, well, let everybody bring what they want to bring, and anything that's left, we'll make up. We'll make up the deficit. And since they were, so to speak, lazy, Nisatzlu, Rashi says, and therefore Hashem took out a yud from their name. So, bring down that, can you imagine, you know, these Nesi'im, they thought, very nice, we'll make up. When they saw that their name was, lacking, they took a yud out of their name for history, for eternity. To this day, you know, we read the Torah without a Nesi'im, without a yud. We stop and they're like kicking themselves. You know, they say, oh, why do we do such a thing? How can we do such a crazy thing? We shouldn't have been so lazy. How do they know they're going to take a yud out? That's the way it is, unfortunately. You know, you do things, you don't think 100%, and only later you kick yourself. It's a beautiful story. Rav Reuven Karelinstein in Shlita, he says, he heard from Rav Alter Baum. He was an Amshin of Rechassid. He lived a very old life, over 100 years old. And Rav Alter told the following story, beautiful story. He says that when he was a young man, just married, he married a daughter of a very wealthy man. You know, his father-in-law was very wealthy. So this was in Warsaw. And in those days, there's no kolalim. I didn't learn kol, such a thing as kolal. But my father was wealthy. I didn't have to go out to work. So I just sat and learned in the Beis Medrash, shul, Beis Medrash, whatever. So he says, what happened? One day, I'm sitting there learning, and all of a sudden the door opens, this yid walks in with a whole pile of, carrying his whole pile of svarim. Walks in. So he approaches me, shalom aleichem, whatever, and he asks me, he says, is there a room here in the shul, which is like you can put things in for safekeeping, like for locked, locked room, because I want to put my, somewhere, I need a place to put these svarim. So he said, I told him, listen, there's no room like that here in the shul. But my father-in-law, Kedai Nahora, got a nice big house. And there's plenty of rooms there. And I'm sure it'll be no problem whatsoever. You want to put your svarim in one of the rooms over there in my father-in-law's house. He said, sure, it'll be okay. He goes, yeah, I'm sure. He goes, wonderful. So he took him to his father-in-law's house. Put down the svarim, whatever. And he says, tell me something, did you have something to eat? You're maybe hungry, you came from away, yeah? He says, I wouldn't mind something to eat. So he says, okay, well, what can I get you, whatever? He goes, just give me a piece of bread and a black coffee. He goes, that's all? He says, yeah. He says, look where you are, you can have whatever, you can have steak, whatever you want. I mean, look at this house. He says, no, a piece of bread and a black coffee, that's fine. Okay, whatever you want. So he gives him that. He says, you have a place to sleep? So the man said, no, I just got here. I don't know. He goes, would you like, please, can I have to sleep here? He goes, well, that'd be very nice. Anyway, so he slept over. Then a couple of days later was Shabbos, and he asked the guest, would you have a place for Shabbos? He goes, no. He says, please, would you be our guest for Shabbos? He says, well, where do you get your meat from? So he says, from this butcher, Ramosha. He says, only from Ramosha? He goes, yeah. He goes, okay, Seder, that's a good hechsher. Fine, I'll stay. Okay, so he stayed for Shabbos. And then the next day, Sunday, Monday, whatever, had his piece of bread with black coffee, and schlepped his svarim in the morning with him, went out for the day, came back with his svarim again, put it down, next day again. Finally, my third or fourth day, he said, thank you very much for your hospitality, I'm going to make my way. Okay, that was that. See you later, schlepped his svarim, goodbye. Says Rav Alter, what happens? The next day, I meet a friend of mine from a nearby town. Bump into him. And he says, oh, Rav Alter, wow, I can't believe it. Isn't it amazing? He says, what? He says, what do you mean, what? Come on, I'm sure you heard that the Chafetz Chaim was by you, this last week. That's amazing. And Chafetz Chaim was by you and selling his svarim and everything. That, he's like, Chafetz Chaim? He says, oh, no, are you telling me that was the Chafetz Chaim? He says, I can't believe it. The Chafetz Chaim was staying in my house, and I let him schlep all these books and schlepping. He says, well, I knew this was a Chafetz Chaim. He takes these books, and I put him in my shoulder, and these books on the other shoulder, I schlep around. Here I'm like, yeah, okay, goodbye, schlepping and oh my God, this is a Chafetz Chaim. And he was sitting here in my house. Oh, he kicked himself. says Reuven Karelnstein, he says, unfortunately, that's what's after 120 years going to be. A person's going to come to Olam Ha'emes, he's going to kick himself. He's going to say, oh, if I only would have valued what the Torah is, what it means to learn, what it means to word of Torah, a Seder, and Geblat Gemara. Now, okay, I'll learn a little bit, don't learn a bit. Who cares? We're going to kick ourselves. We're going to go to Olam Ha'emes and say, oh, what did I do? I just let it go through my fingers. I could have done so much and I didn't do it. So unfortunately, that's the way that people are. That's what that happened to the Nisim, and we have to learn a lesson ourselves not to be that way. Onwards, a couple of things from Parshas Pekudei. Says Eile Pekudei Mishkan Mishkan Eidus, the beginning of the Sedra. So Rashi says Hamishkan Mishkan. He's comments on the fact that it says Mishkan twice. Says Rashi, Shnei Pe'amim. Why? Remez leMikdash shenitzmashken b'shnei churbanin alav anoseim shel Yisrael. It's a remez to the two base batei mikdash that were destroyed because of the sins of Yisrael. Mishkan, Mishkan, Lashon Mishkan is a mashkon. It was taken as a like a security for our sins. We sinned, Hashem took away the base of mikdash twice. The Chasam Sofer says, Taich in the pasuk, based on the Gemara in Sota, Daf Tes, that says that had Moshe Rabbeinu been Zochet to come into Eretz Yisrael, he would have built the base of Migdash, it would have never been destroyed. Because the Moshe Rabbeinu built a big, such a big that Migdash could never be destroyed. However, as we know, that didn't happen. Why didn't Moshe go in and build the base of Migdash? Because he, instead of going to one parish, instead of speaking to the rock, he hit it. Because of that, he didn't go in. Because of that, the big Betei Mikdash were destroyed. So he says a hint to that over here. Eile Pekudei HaMishkan Mishkan. We said, Rashi, the two Mishkan is what? The two Betei Mikdash were destroyed because of our sins. Aye, what happened? Asher Pukad, they were taken away from us. But why would that happen? Al Pi Moshe, says the Pasu, because of Moshe's mouth. In other words, because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't speak with his mouth and speak to the rock, instead he hit it because of Alpi Moshe. That's why he didn't build the Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash, after that, was then for destroyed twice. That's the Mishkan HaMishkan. Because it was Alpi Moshe, because Moshe didn't speak to the rock, instead he hit it. Pasuk says, V'yasu b'nei Yisrael chachol asher tziva Hashem es Moshe kein asu. So the Chafesh Chaim asked, that who's speaking over here? Moshe Rabbeinu. So he says, why is it say, therefore, Moshe speaking like in the third person? He himself's talking. It says, and Bnei Yisrael did everything that Hashem commanded Moshe, Kenasu, that's what they did. He's talking. It should have said, that Klal Yisrael did everything that Hashem commanded me, Kenasu. Why commanded Moshe? He's talking. Why you don't say your own name? Say, yeah, they're not, that Hashem commanded me. So, Chafetz Chaim said his vort at his son-in-law, Ratzvi Hirsch Levinson's hesped. And he said, because Moshe Rabbeinu, who was an anav mikol adam, there was no concept of me. All right, there's no ego there whatsoever. There's no that Hashem commanded me. No such thing as me. Moshe Rabbeinu looked at himself as a pasha de yid. Moshe, Moshe. Right? This is then the Chabad Yisrael did everything that Hashem commanded Moshe. That's how he talks. It was yid, you called Moshe. There's not me, kind of me. There's no me by Moshe Rabbeinu in his anivus. Conclude the interesting little thing at the end of the parsha. At the end of all the parshios, we think we mentioned it a couple of weeks ago in the shir as well. There's it says how many psukim are in the parsha, and it says a simon. Right, it says the number of psukim, v'simin, and the simin is a word or something or some letters that have the gematria of how many psukim there are. I think we said it by Parshat Tetzaveh, it was Hinter Moshe, 101, that it's with Michael, it's 101, the simin is Michael, etc. Fine. So very strangely, Parshat Pekudei, it doesn't say a simin. Some don't even have the how many psukim, this version. No. Right, this doesn't have it. Some chumashim have a. It says how many psukim. There's 92 psukim. So some say there's 92 psukim, but it doesn't have a siman. Some don't even have the psukim. So what's pshat? Why isn't there a siman in Parshas Pekudei? So the Admor Mikosan, the Tapuche Chaim, says the following. He says that it's a printing mistake. He says, what was the printing mistake? He says there was a siman, but the printers, when they printed, they took it out. Why? Because what was the siman? The siman that adds to 92, right, in gematria is bli kol. That's the siman. Bli beit lamed yud kaf lamed. Bli kol, without anything. Bli kol. That's the siman. So in the chumash, when it was written 92 psukin bli kol siman. But what's the ones that are printed, what's bleak hole mean? Nothing, not at all, nothing. So the ones that were printers, they read bleak hole simon, there's no simon here. Said, oh, no simon here, bleak hole simon. Okay, so they didn't print the simon, there's bleak hole simon, there's no simon. So all they wrote is a number of psukim. But there really was a simon, bleak hole was a simon. But that was the printing here. Should not know of any more errors as we conclude the Parshas. Pekudei and Sefer Shmos, Chazak v'Chazak v'Nichazek, we should all be Nichazek. And as we finish the Sefer Legula, Sefer Hagula, we should all hope to see the Gula Shlema, Bimhir v'Yameinu, Amen.
Amen.